Let me ask, if you will, to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians and chapter 5. And would you follow in Ephesians 5 as I read verses 15 and 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Let us again ask for God's blessing now as we come to open up His Word. Father, as we come now to expound the Word of God, we ask that You, O Lord, would make Yourself known among us, that You, O Lord, would sanctify us in the truth, that You would cause our hearts to respond rightly, that we may be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we, O Lord, might love Christ and serve Him better. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we sought to open up this passage, verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 5, in light of coming to a new year, and the whole idea of making the most of our time, or as other translations put it, redeeming the time. And so, as we anticipate another year, obviously we don't know whether we will live out 2019 or not. We know not what a day may bring forth. I actually have a funeral to attend this coming week. So none of us know what a day is going to bring forth. But anticipating the fact that God may indeed permit us life, then we should think about the time that God gives us. And as we pointed out last week, there is in the Bible a doctrine of stewardship, that we are to be stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are to be stewards of our bodies and our souls, that we are to be stewards of our abilities and talents, that we're to be stewards of the relationships that God gives us in life and our interaction with other people, with regard to our labor and employment, and with regard to our possessions, our time, to the church of Jesus Christ. All of these we're to be faithful stewards of, and all of those, of course, include the issue of time and how we spend it. And in this passage, we saw the duty of redeeming the time. You note verse 16, making the most of your time, a word which means to buy back or to pay a price for something. And we noted that the idea of making the most of your time, or making the most of your opportunities, redeeming the time, all of those would accurately convey the idea of what we're to be doing. We are to be redeeming, grabbing back, taking back the time that was lost to Satan and to the devil. We are to reclaim now our time and to use it for the glory of God. And we noted the reason for this in verse 16, because the days are evil. It is because that the days in which we live are dark days or evil days. It is because the devil, who is referred to in Scripture as the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, because he blinds men's minds, perverts their judgments and their perspectives, and because of the sinful nature of mankind since the fall of Father Adam, as well as in concert the whole world's perspectives, pursuits, these make it dark days, that they are the days when Satan is doing his work. But God has sent His Son, and the gospel now has gone forth into the world, and that we are to act in such a way as to redeem that time, to take that time and use it for good purposes, not that of sin and of evil. And then we came to our third heading, that is, the way of redeeming the time. That we have the duty, we are to make the most of our time. That is what God commands us to do. It is what we are to do, and thus time must be a concern for every Christian. That how we use that time is important, because we have a stewardship from God. And God says, make the most of it. And we are to do that because this world in which we live is a dark, fallen, evil world filled with sin, and we are to be laboring in Christ to bring light and to bring knowledge of God and to redeem that time. And the way we do that is laid out then throughout chapters 5, 6, and in one sense the whole book of Ephesians. But we noted in verse 15 that he tells us, therefore be careful how you walk. And one of the ways then in which we make the most of our time is to be careful in how we conduct ourselves, how we walk. That we are to not walk haphazardly, unconscious of the fact that the world is no friend to grace and to heaven. We are to be careful in our walk and show diligence and pay careful attention to how we conduct ourselves. He goes on in that verse, verse 15, to say, not as unwise men, but as wise. And we noted that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We are to conduct ourselves carefully in the fear of the Lord, so that it is in giving God His proper place, in coming to submit to and subject ourselves to and walk in accordance with what God has revealed to us. We are to walk carefully, but we are to walk wisely. You may be careful in this world without being wise, because you may walk in such a way as to not fear God and thus do His bidding. But we are to walk carefully and wisely. Verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we're to fear God and give Him His proper place. And we are to be understanding what the will of God is that we should do, how we should conduct ourselves, what we should believe and think and say and feel and do comes under God's domain, and we are to be understanding the will of God. Or in verse 10, where he says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And so our task is clear. If we are to make the most of the opportunity, we are to be seeking after, pursuing what is pleasing to the Lord. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Giving Him His proper place and walking wisely and not foolishly. And to walk carefully in our daily conduct, and also that of bearing the fruit of righteousness or of the light. Notice verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So we are to be bearing fruit, and that fruit is to be consistent with goodness and righteousness and truth, the truth revealed by God, which shows us what is right and good. And thus, we are to bear that fruit. And if we do that in 2019, we will make good use of our allotted time. Now, we noted also that we're to be avoiding the sins of the world or the sins of darkness, going back to verse 3 of Ephesians 5. But do not let immorality, we noted it was the word porneia, which we get our word pornography from, which has to do with sexual sins and perhaps here specifically with the idea of fornication, because he adds, or any impurity, so he makes a broader sweep, a broader net to bring in the idea of sexual immorality in any sense or any impurity or greediness. so that the idea of giving in to our lust, our desires, leads him to the issue of coveting other things as well and being greedy for other things, so that if we keep ourselves sexually pure, if we keep from having a covetous, greedy spirit that surrenders the principles, the truth, the righteousness of God in pursuit of gain, these things will help us to be prosperous in 2019. And then he deals with the issue of improper speech, verse 4. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And so we are to discipline not only our bodies, our lust, our desires, but our speech as well. And we are to not be entering into that which is filthy and coarse, that which would be dishonoring to God. We are to guard our speech. In verses 29 to 32, he elaborates even more on the issue of speech. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so the whole idea of conducting ourselves, as he says, as is proper among saints, verse 3, that there is a proper way of conducting ourselves as the holy ones of God, and that these ways include putting away sexual immorality and maintaining sexual purity, that it means putting away greed and covetousness and resting in God with contentment, and of disciplining our tongues so that we do not sin with our tongues. Now, that's where we were last week, and now last week I gave you the final headings under the idea of the way of redeeming the time, and I take those up now. So, we are to watch carefully how we walk, not as foolish, but as wise people. We are to be avoiding the sins of darkness, the sins of the world. And now, when we come in chapter 5 to verse 16, verse 6. There is a warning given to us, which says this: let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And so, having told us that we should not give ourselves to sexual immorality or sexual impurity, that we are to guard our tongues and not be greedy, he then sounds this warning, as it were, that we are to not be deceived by empty words, lest we forget that it is for these very sins that God's wrath will be poured out upon the unconverted. And so the idea is that we are liable to be deceived, that there will be those who will tell us that it's okay to do these things, that righteousness doesn't really matter, that we're being overly conscientious, or that we're being legalistic. And so we must beware of the fact that there are many voices that would tell us that righteousness does not matter. Maybe you've heard some of them to say that it doesn't matter. You deserve it. God wants you to be happy in this world. That's Old Testament, and we are New Covenant believers. That's legalism, and we're under grace. Or everyone's doing it. There's all kinds of empty, vain words going around that are meaningless. They don't cancel out God's word. They don't destroy what God has established as righteousness. And when it comes to moral behavior, the Bible is perfectly clear as to what we should do with serving God. We are not to engage in sexual immorality, sexual impurity, not to give ourselves to greed and covetousness, and not to engage in improper speech, among a host of other things that the Bible has to say. But we are to walk in righteousness. And we dare not listen to all the sirens that would pull us and cause us to shipwreck by telling us that there is no such thing anymore. And so the apostle warns us, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of God. Of disobedience, that these actions, if practiced, will bring the wrath of God upon our heads, because it will manifest that we are sons of disobedience. And that sons of disobedience, the construction is that they are the sons of disobedience. It's the idea that they've been begotten by disobedience, manifested in their being disobedient. That it's as though disobedience has begotten them as their parent, because that's their very nature, to be disobedient, to bear the fruit of disobedience, to have the character of disobedience. They are characterized then, the lost are characterized as sons of disobedience. And God's wrath will come upon them. We then are not to be like them. And thus he says, therefore, verse 7, do not be partakers with them, because the wrath of God will come upon them. Verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We, if we know the Lord, if we have been born again, if we've known the regenerating work of God, are no longer sons of disobedience. We have become the children of God, the children of light. We are the sons of light. And if we are sons, he tells us the fruit of the light is this. Righteousness and truth and goodness are the fruit of those who are born again. Those who are sons of light rather than sons of darkness. Sons of obedience rather than sons of disobedience. That we must bear these marks because we were formerly darkness, but now we are light. We are thus to walk as children of light. We are not blind and darkened in our understanding anymore. Notice what he says in chapter 4, verse 11. Let me skip down for time's sake and we'll take up the reading in verse 17. This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You see, he's already addressed what we saw in chapter 5, the whole idea of impurity and greediness. He's already said, this is how those with calloused hearts, these who are unconverted, who don't know the Lord, they're darkened in their understanding, that they're the ones who continually give themselves over to sensuality and every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught into him, just as truth is in Jesus. Therefore, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Verse 27, do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who stole no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his hand what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. And so the whole idea of our being changed, of our knowing the Lord, of having learned savingly of Jesus Christ, that it transforms us. And we are not to give ourselves to our old ways, but things have become new for us in Jesus Christ. And thus, we were formerly darkness, but now light. And brethren, if we're going to let that light shine and truly make 2019 a good and prosperous year for us, it will be by avoiding the sins of the world. It will be by giving ourselves to the service of Jesus Christ. But now, let me point you to verse 1 of chapter 5. Because here, he sort of sums up what righteousness is in a way, or the foundation of it, by telling us that we're to be imitators of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, so that we are to imitate God. Why? He's our Father. He has begotten us anew. We have been made light. We've been made His children. We've been transformed. And thus, we are to imitate God's moral character. We are to do what is right and what is good. And so, one of the ways we redeem the time is by keeping our eyes upon Jesus Christ, who was God manifested in the flesh, and ask ourselves, what did Jesus do in this situation? What did Jesus say, and how did He respond in these varied circumstances? And what did He teach us to do? It is as we learn these things and come to understand what is pleasing to the Lord that we become imitators of God. And so it's not just a matter of, oh, this is right and this is wrong. No, it's a matter of being godly or godless. It is to be like God, or it is to be unlike and opposed to God. And we manifest that we are God's children by bearing His moral character. We are not to manifest that we are sons of disobedience, but that we are sons of God. And then, there's the issue in verse 2 of walking in love. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We're to imitate God, and we're to imitate Jesus Christ, particularly in the aspect of walking in love, just as He loved us and gave Himself for us. Now, you probably know that there are different words in Greek for the word love. There have been books written on it. There is eros, which has to do with sensual love. There is philos, which has to do with brotherly, affectionate fondness. And there is agape love. And that's the word here. And agape is the term that has come to be used in the New Testament for the love of God, which is a love of choice. It's not because of some affinity with something necessarily that you're fond of something, and it's certainly not sensual in nature. It is a love of choice. Hold your place here. Turn back to Romans for just a moment. Romans chapter 5. And verse 6 says this, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone might dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love in what? While we were sinners, under his wrath, condemned, that there was nothing good in us, nothing attractive in us, and yet God set his love upon us and sent his Son to save us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't when we got good enough. It wasn't when God was fond enough. It was while we were against God and rebels in his kingdom that he sends his Son to die for us, and thus we are to walk in that same love that chooses to love and gives. It is a love of selflessness where Jesus Christ gave up the glory of heaven, became something he had not been, took a human body, he became one of his own creatures, and he suffers, bleeds, and dies because of our sin. So the self-denial, the self-sacrifice, that is the kind of love that Jesus manifested toward us. And we, brethren, or to manifest that same love, may I say, first of all, to Christ and to God the Father who sent him, to the triune God, that we are to live unto him, that we are to love him. In fact, Paul says, if any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, let him be cursed. That we are to love God and we are to give ourselves up. According to Romans 12, it is indeed that which we are obligated to do. It is our reasonable service to present our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. He has given himself as a living sacrifice for us. He lived the life we couldn't live. And then he gave himself up to death and died for us, so that his love is manifested as a self-sacrificing, self-denying love for us. And we are to love, particularly those who belong to Christ. Not solely, but particularly those who belong to Christ in serving one another. Now, time won't permit, but I was going to go through the one another passages in Scripture, but I just state to you that we are to have peace with one another. We are to love one another. We are to be devoted to one another. We are to honor one another more than ourselves. We are to live in harmony. We are to accept one another. We are to counsel one another, to greet one another. We are to be concerned for one another, to serve one another. We are even to provoke one another to love and to good deeds. We are to forgive one another, and we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, encouraging one another, and to bear with one another, and admonish one another, and encourage one another, and build up one another, and pray for one another, and be hospitable to one another, and use our gifts for one another, and to be humble toward one another. And if you note in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have been called to be the children of God. Paul then entreats us that we should walk then in a manner worthy of such a high calling. And in part it means this, that towards one another we should be humble, and we should be gentle, and we should be patient, showing forbearance to one another, to bear and forbear. And as I understand the difference, the idea of forgiveness is when we sin against one another. The idea of forbearance is when we just don't like what each other do. So whenever we have a peculiarity that irritates, etc., we are to forbear if they're not sinning. And thus, We are to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to love one another. And so the question that should be on all of our minds is this: what can I do to help this brother or sister? What could I say that would encourage them? What could I say that might warn them from an error or keep them back? We have to admonish one another. So that we are to be thinking about how to help one another and get one another to heaven. We're in the midst of a war zone. And everybody's getting shot at. Temptation is everywhere. And we have to consider, what can I do to help this brother or sister? Whether it be something physical or whether it's something spiritual, to seek to do what we can. We are to be loving one another. And then we are to be exposing the deeds of darkness. Notice chapter 5 and verse 11. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Not only are we to keep ourselves from sin, we are to expose it, he says. The word there means bring to light, and thus the idea of bringing conviction about something, of convincing, correcting, rebuking, refuting, reproving. That's the idea of the word. So that he puts upon us not just to keep from sin ourselves, but to actually expose that this is sinful, not right. That men may see their sin, that they may keep from it, and that they may repent of it. In this world, when we're born into it, it's sort of like when you wake up in the middle of the night. Actually, it happened to me last night. I went to bed, studied. It's pretty late. And I was in a room with lights on, and I turned the lights off, and I walked into the bedroom. I couldn't see anything. And finally, there was this little red dot on the phone or whatever, and I was able to line myself with that and thus not walk into the bed. But later that night, I woke up, and I could see pretty good. My eyes had gotten adjusted to it. I would propose to you that that's something like what it's like to be born as a sinner into this world. You're born into it, and you just don't see it. Seems perfectly normal. If the light has never been on, your eyes are adjusted and things look pretty good. That men don't see the condition of the world. They don't see the succeeding sinfulness of sin. They compare themselves to others and see that they are as good or perhaps even better than some. They're in darkness, enshrouded by it. Their hearts and minds are darkened, and they can't see. And we then have the responsibility to shed light on their situation, to show them that they're in a darkened world and in a darkened state, that they are lost and undone and in need of a Savior. And you and I then are not to imitate the world, we're to imitate God. And in that, and in our conduct, to expose, both by life and by lip, we are to be shedding light of this world. We are the light of the world, Jesus said. That it is our purpose to be set up on a hill, to shed light that men may see. Now, I mentioned last week, I say it again, that in our current situation, the only moral principle that is largely worldwide recognized is tolerance. And if tolerance means not hurting other people maliciously, then tolerance is fine. But if tolerance means you have to accept this as though it were right, then that cannot be done. And that is what is being promoted. Not just that we don't hurt people maliciously, but that we actually will say, what you're doing is fine, and it's not fine. And as Christians, we can't say it's fine. We are to expose it for what it is. It is against our God. It's against our King. You're committing a crime. And it's not okay. We are to expose the wicked deeds, which he says are disgraceful even to speak of such things. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. Now, certainly when it comes to exposing sin, we have to adjust ourselves according to what is my responsibility, what does the occasion call for, etc. For instance, when our Lord Jesus is at the well with the woman, he gently exposes her sin by saying, yeah, you've had numerous husbands, and the man you're now with is not, you're not even married to him. When the rich young ruler comes to him and says, I've done all these things from my youth, Jesus doesn't quibble with him. He just says, go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. He put his finger on the issue of covetousness and greediness. And he went away sad, for he had much property. But what we may do one-on-one, how far we may go, how firm we may need to be, or how gentle, all of those things require wisdom. There is no set pattern that says always say this, always do this. There is no such thing. Every situation is different. And the relationship you have with one person, you may not have with another. I've got relatives that I could speak to as frankly as I'm speaking to you right now, and they would still love me and they wouldn't be offended. There's other people, and certainly a stranger, that if I were to use certain tones of voice, they would automatically become defensive. And so we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. When Jesus, though, denounces groups, when he speaks about the Gentiles and they're thinking they're going to be heard for their much repetition, and when he speaks to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, woe unto you hypocrites! Our Lord does not tone it down. So situations are different. And what we have to ask is, what is the right thing to do? But one thing we know is not right, and that is to hide the light under a basket. That's not the purpose for which it was given. It was given to expose the sin of the world, to bring conviction to men that they might turn to Jesus Christ. And if we, brethren, shine brighter in 2019, it will be a better and more prosperous year for us. Well, let me just point you to one other thing, and I can only briefly mention it, and that is that if we're to redeem our time, we must promote, cultivate domestic godliness. Notice in chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. That's not that wives aren't to love their husbands. They are. But what the leader needs is respect. He needs to know that you're willing to submit and follow him. that you have a respect for his judgment, for his leadership. And so that's the reason he makes the difference. It's not that we aren't to respect our wives as men and love them. We are. But what are the two dominant things that are needed? The wife needs to know the person who's leading me loves me, is willing to sacrifice for me, cherishes me, and seeks to nourish me. He's concerned about me. And what the man who's leading needs is one who respects him, who will listen to him, and who has confidence in him. That is the reason he lays these things out. And then he turns to children in chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with the promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And so if we are to have a good year, this is what we must do. We must, as husbands, love our wives and sacrifice ourselves for them as though they were our own body. The two should become one flesh. And wives must respect their husbands. And children must honor and obey their parents. May God help us then to do these things and to know the blessing of God and to have a prosperous year. I leave you with two quotes on redeeming the time. Puritan Andrew Gray said, "When we are most lazy, the devil is most busy. Sloth is the cause of sin, and idleness is the fruitful mother of wickedness." Let us then be redeeming the time. Thomas Brooks says, "Your life is short, your duties many. Your assistance great, your reward sure. Therefore, faint not, hold on and hold up in ways of well-doing, and heaven shall make amends for all." Knowing that, brethren, let us redeem the time. May God help us that we may have a year, assuming He gives us the whole year, that we may close and say, "It has been a good and prosperous year because I have redeemed the time." Let us pray.